This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson. Today, we're certainly glad you've tuned us in. If you'd like to contact me again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can contact me either through regular mail or through the website. This program can be re-listened to on the website, and there's other information on that website that you might find extremely helpful if you have questions about the Bible or if you have questions about what it means to be saved. Now, we've been studying Peter's life, and now we've come to Peter's epistles, and we've been looking at Peter's epistles from the standpoint of things he wrote about that seem to be related directly to his biographical experiences in the Gospels. And last time we talked about the matter of humility and how that the Lord was a servant who was willing to wash the disciples' feet, and those who lead the people of God also should lead like the Lord led. And even Peter himself became humble in that way and was willing to lead the people of God as a shepherd would lead his sheep. Today I want to start in on 2 Peter, and I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1. To me, it's a very important passage associated with Peter's experiences. For one thing, when we look at the second epistles that Paul wrote and second epistles that Peter writes, he's really looking at last things, and he's trying to encourage the people that he knows have been saved, have received the gospel. He's trying to encourage them to not get discouraged. He's trying to remind them of the things that they know to be true. And so as he does that, he says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,'" or some translations would say, "in whom is all my delight. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And so you might ask, well, what is he talking about? And I want to take you back to Luke chapter 9. I could take you back to Matthew or Mark as well. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about eight days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." We trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, we live in a day when people would like us to believe that the Bible is nothing more than a set of myths and fables, that it has moral teaching in it, but that it really is not the inspired Word of God. And those who would in some way accept the inspiration of Scripture have ways of avoiding the parts that they don't like. And so there's always the question of what did the original manuscript say, and how much did the author put his own personality into what he was writing, and how much of it was from humans and how much of it was from God. And I just want to assure you that Peter said that no scripture is of private interpretation. And what he's really saying is that you have to compare scripture with scripture. You don't take a passage by itself in order to interpret it, but that when we look at the Bible, it is, in fact, inspired, including Paul's writings, because in this second epistle, he's going to mention Paul's writings, and he's going to call them Scripture. So when we look at the Bible, I feel we either have to accept it for what it is, or we need to reject it outright. And Peter is encouraging us to believe that we can accept it as it is. He is saying the Bible and what I'm telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. It's not a cleverly devised myth. It's not a cleverly devised story. That's what Satan would like us to believe. Satan is the liar. He's the master liar. And he is a destroyer. His name in the book of the Revelation is called Abaddon. He's a destroyer. He's evil. He's called the devil. He's a serpent. He's a subtle in his deception. And so he goes around trying to get us to believe lies. And from the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve, he raises the question, yea, hath God said? And Peter puts that question to rest here. And I want you to understand how important this is, because he is relating to them an experience that he had where he got a little glimpse of glory. And he says, we have not followed cleverly or cunningly devised fables or myths. He's saying that this actually happened. Well, what actually happened? What happened was that he, Peter, James, and John went with the Lord to this mountain. They were sleepy and they had apparently gone to sleep, but when they woke up, they saw that the Lord was looking differently than he was on earth. On earth, the Lord had his glory veiled. But when he was on this mountain, he was apparently glowing with an outshining light, and his clothes were white. They were glistening, and they were whiter than any fuller could make them, we read. And so this was not the body that the Lord was portraying himself in, was doing his work in while he was down here on earth, which was a simple human body, born of the Virgin Mary. But now he's in a glorified body. And I don't know just all that I'd like to know about these glorified bodies, because the Lord had a body after the resurrection that still maintained the marks and the wounds of Calvary. Even though that body could pass through doors, apparently, because he apparently passed through the door in the upper room and appeared to the disciples on at least two occasions. But now, here, before his crucifixion, he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with his outshining glory or beauty being visible to Peter, James, and John. Now, it's interesting that he's talking to two people that are known somehow by Peter, James, and John. I don't know how they knew who these two men were, but they were recognizable men, and they were men who could talk. They were men who had an interest in things that were going on this earth. They were talking to the Lord about his demise, the fact that he was going to be crucified. And so it says he appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And that's what he was speaking about to Moses and Elijah. Now, both Moses and Elijah had passed off the scene many years before. Moses had been buried by God, but he had been told that he could not enter into the promised land. Now, Moses only made one mistake, as far as we know, that cost him entry into the promised land. He smote a rock twice when he should have spoken to it. That rock speaks of the Lord Jesus, and he was not to smite that rock twice. The Lord was only to be crucified once, and I think that's the picture that Moses was supposed to be portraying, but when he smote the rock twice, it would be an indication that Christ might have to die twice or suffer twice for our sins. So he was not able to go into the promised land. Now, it's interesting that the law, which Moses represents, never takes us into the promised land. It's grace that takes us into the promised land. And it's for by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And so Moses is there now talking with the Lord Jesus, but Elijah is there as well. And if you remember the story of Elijah, he was caught up into heaven without dying. And he's a picture of saints who are going to be raptured before the judgments of the tribulation period begin. And so we have a picture of an Old Testament saint who died, and we have a picture of an Old Testament saint who is a picture of raptured saints, and they're both now living, recognizable, they're talking, and they are interested in what is happening down here on planet Earth. And this gives me courage to believe that when we die, that's not the end. It's the end of our earthly body, which will be raised and changed into a body like the body of the Lord Jesus, whatever that means. It's going to be a glorified body, as I understand it from 1 Corinthians 15. But at the same time, while we're waiting for the resurrection, and while our bodies decay in the earth or in the sea, we ourselves, the person within that body, the person that that body contained, we call it his soul, and sometimes we call it his spirit, and it's a combination of soul and spirit sometimes. That person exists forever. He's not gone. He's not destroyed, and he's not annihilated, as some people would like us to believe. And they are interested in what is taking place on earth. And I do believe that if you have friends or relatives that have died, that they do have an interest in what is taking place on earth. Even in the book of the Revelation, those who died during the tribulation period that are saints, they cry, "How long, O Lord, until you're going to revenge our blood on those who have persecuted us on earth?" They're waiting for the Lord's judgments to avenge what has taken place. And of course, vengeance is not the name of the game in our present day. In our present day, the Lord is a gracious God offering salvation because he has borne the judgment, the vengeance, the retribution that our sins deserved. And so I hope you understand that when we preach the gospel, when we preach about the Lord Jesus, we're not just preaching a fable or a myth. We're preaching what God has left behind as the facts of the gospel. And when we die, we know that Paul says he goes to be with the Lord, which is far better, and we get a little glimpse of that glory. We get a little glimpse of heaven when we see the witness of Peter, James, and John with regard to this Mount of Transfiguration. And friend, I hope you have accepted the Lord Jesus so you too can enjoy the blessings of the glory and not the cursings of eternal destruction, which we all deserve because of our sin. But God, we're going to see, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And friend, I hope that's been the case in your life. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this glimpse of glory. We thank thee that we do not follow cunningly devised fables. We thank thee for the Lord, for thy word, and for thy salvation. And we trust that thou bless this program and those who have listened as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.